So my voice is used as an instrument, but it's not used to bless you. It's used to evacuate rooms. So if you'd like me to sing, you could cue that song up again if you'd like, and I'll try. No? Yeah, my family's all, no, let's not do this. Like Jeremy, my little son, says, no. So, well, anyway, I'm happy to be here again, and I definitely want to say happy Mother's Day to everybody, because I am not going to be the only man that stands up here and doesn't say that. Yeah. So, good. Well, let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is life to us, that you guide and direct our minds and our thoughts and our actions through your word. Thank you so much that you love us. You love us enough to tell us what's wrong, so that we can turn our eyes to you and you direct us in how to change. Thank you that it's all about you. Thank you that change isn't something that's impossible to do. It is impossible without you, but not with you. So we say thank you, Lord, for calling us to yourself. And I just ask that right now that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that the words I speak would be from you for this precious body of yours, Lord. Thank you so much for who you are, how you love us, and you take care of us, and you guide us. And may we just enjoy you as we continue to worship right now. Pray that in your name. Amen. Amen. So thank you for coming back after last week. Dave and I did talk about if we continue this, we could renegotiate after the first week, and then he didn't call me and say not to come back, so I'm back. So I'm happy to be here. So as we continue, we really are looking at the idea of Lord, change me. Lord, change me. And we talked about last week how we were looking at Jacob and a life that was lived mostly in failure, mostly in probably distress, and a lot of really rotten things happened to this guy, and it didn't seem like he ever kind of got to put things together. And so much so that at the end of it, when he's talking to Pharaoh, with the son Joseph near, he said, "My life has been a few days and full of evil." And what we're saying is, I don't want that to be me, and I don't want it to be you. And so the last thing we want to do is live a life at the end of it, and we look back and we say, "I regret this entire thing. I wish I was never born." That's not where we want to go. But at the same time, as I say, "Lord, change me," those words probably ring a couple things. Like for me, if somebody would stand up here telling me that, I would think, you know what? To actually change and be nice when I don't want to be nice, to do the things that I don't want to do, and to be forced into things that I don't think are right or that I want to do personally, I would rather probably go to the dentist and get my molars pulled out without any kind of sedative at all. Because change is difficult. It is hard. It is something that you look at, and it's not something that you want to do in the flesh. Now, in the spirit, that's a different idea. And we've been talking about this, is that primarily the change is really a matter of a spirit. It's in a spiritual dimension, like we just read this morning. That was awesome. I did email. I have no idea where the passage went, but that passage was awesome. Thank you. Because we're talking about change is going to be primarily a spiritual battle. Not 100%, but primarily. And so when we look at change, we're saying this is something that's going to require probably something more than our own efforts to get this done. You guys follow me on that? It's something that's very, very difficult. But as change happens, God comes in and he calls us to be different. So when we become a Christian, what happens is, we talked about this in Colossians in 1:13 and 14, and it says we've been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. And then if you look at Romans 8:28 and 29, there's a section there that says we are in the process of being conformed into his image. Isn't that awesome? That's what God does for us. So we're in this process. It's a difficult process, but it's primarily a spiritual battle. And one of the reasons why it's difficult is because we're dealing with strongholds. Areas in life which are resistant to God's word and resistant to God. Things that raise themselves up to be equal or most likely better than God. That's what they proclaim. So then we end up believing this stuff and we end up in trouble. A lot like a lot of people we see in the Old Testament. But God has hope for us. There is hope. And what we want to do today is I want to get to a place where we understand change is going to be difficult, but we want to recognize what it is. And I want to sign you guys up for change today, okay? I want everybody to get on the same page. And what we're going to say is that, look, I understand what this is. And now I want to be signed up because that's what I want to do. I want God to change me. Amen? So what we're going to do is I'm going to look at a few things. We're going to do a little bit of review. And then we're going to carry on here. So last week, what we looked at was really the idea of authentic biblical change. And what I meant by authenticity is the idea of motive. Why would we be interested in pursuing something that's really difficult for the flesh to do? Because really, we're in the process of killing the flesh. Not being nice to it, not coddling it, we're going to kill it. And so it's like, take this stuff that is killing you and take it to the street and dump it. That's what we're talking about. But the only way to do that is we have to have a mindset of why would we engage in this at all? And we're going to engage in this because authentic biblical change is this. The motivation is that you want to glorify God with your life. And in your mind, you're thinking differently. Like we talked about, nothing's going to change if you don't change your mind. And you're not going to be different if you don't think differently. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 8, it says this, the mind set on the flesh is death. Think about that. The mind set on the flesh is death. All those things that are associated with the flesh, we can think of selfishness, greed, all that stuff. But the mind set on the spirit is what? Does anybody know? Life and peace. Life and peace. How many of us want to live a full life and be peaceful in our life? We want to make decisions that yield life in ourselves and in others. Yep, me too. What I like is John 10:10, again, gives you the dichotomy of what's taking place. Satan's only purpose is to what? Do you guys know that one? To kill, steal, and destroy. But what does Jesus say? I came that you might have life and might have it what? Abundantly. Absolutely. Fullness of life. So that's why we're embarking on this. That's why we're going to get into this. And I'm saying, friends, brothers and sisters, let's take up arms and fight today. But it's going to be a spiritual fight. So let's get going. All right. So the one thing I want to explain to you that I love this is a lot of times I'll say we do this for God's glory and all for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, that says the same thing. It says, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, right? But let me read this to you. This is something I had written down just from different sources. But glory is the idea of weightiness or heaviness, referring to God's dignity, His importance, His significance. And He is to be considered the most substantial being of all. Isn't that great? He possesses aseity, which is a really fancy way of saying that God never had a beginning. He was never not born, which speaks against evolution, because we don't believe there ever was a beginning. God always was. Isn't that great? I love that about Him. Not only that, our significance, our dignity, our importance, our relevance, and ultimately our joy is all rooted in God's glory. All of it. And if you think of that conversely, think of this. If we are left to ourselves, if we choose to walk in the flesh, we walk without truth, we are left to insignificance, unimportance, irrelevancy, and ultimate dissatisfaction with life. In fact, nothing will matter to you in the end. I read that thing on Steve Jobs, his last part of his life. He had a picture, it kind of floated around the internet. He's walking, hobbling around with a cane. And he basically is questioning everything that he's done, the value of it. He said there has to be something else besides everything that this guy's done, this massive, massive company that everybody knows about. And for him, on the last day on the cane, it was irrelevant to him. It didn't matter because he was dying. And he realized that he probably haven't spent his time in the places that he ought to that would have made a difference. And so for us, recognizing the glory of God is really important in this endeavor. So the next thing that I wanted to look at is, if you look at change as authentic, it's our motivation. So then we come to the purpose, which we looked at last week, which was 1 Peter 1:13 and 14. And that's the idea that as we are changing for God's glory, then we change to be holy. So our goal is holiness, to be like God, to be conformed into his image. Because when you are holy and we choose to submit to God and you become holy, you become a blessing to everyone in your family, everyone at your church. You don't care what color the carpet is. You don't care what color the drapes are. You don't care whether you drive a BMW or a Toyota or whatever it is. God's glory changes everything, and the purpose that God has for you also changes everything because you are interested in being like Christ. And as you do, you become a blessing. This idea in Psalms, it talks about holiness being beautiful. God is interested in making us into beautiful people for this world, for one another, but for the world, that this world would see us and see us differently. And so change, though it is difficult, though it's a spiritual battle, it is something that we are to do because we are called to it. And then the next week, when we talk about actual change, what we're going to do, we're going to talk about repentance as tearing down the strongholds that we're going to look at right now, tearing them down. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians again, or 2 Corinthians, actually 10:3-5. And what's so cool is that this whole drama that's taking place, the strongholds, this is torn down by God calling us to himself through repentance. And it's a turning away from sin. And we're going to see that next week. And then God's word is going to sustain us in that repentance. Because often strongholds can come back, right? That's why they're strongholds. Because you deal with it, but oh, there it is again. Repentance again. But the sustaining factor will be God's word. So that's a little preview of where we're headed. Okay, how are you guys doing so far? Are we okay? All right. So change is something that is absolutely good for you. It's good for me. But it's also good for you to remember that this is something, these are words of life that you can share with people that you love. I mean, how many of us have problems? Okay. How many of you guys know people with problems? Actually, more hands went up. That's good. There's nothing more frustrating than being a parent. Or if you know, like I have a little print shop with some people in it. Or you go to a church. You have family. Remember, you guys, anybody go through holidays and any drama at holidays with your family? All right. This is what we're talking about are really tools that God is giving not only you to deal with your own sin, but if you do it in a way that's honoring to him, you will be able to be a blessing to other people as well. You can lead people in the same discussion that we're talking about. Apply it to yourself first. And then do it, and then help other people. This isn't like the sermon, though, oh, my wife should really hear that, or my husband should really hear that. That's not the idea. We're not talking about that, or Joe, or whoever. It's for you, it's for me, but it's also the tools that you can be a blessing in other people's lives. Because one of the things that I love about God's word is, honestly, I'm so proud. I have all my family here today, and even Megan. And she is my new daughter. What I love about this is that if they ask me a question, I have God's word and I can actually give them direction that works. There would be nothing more frustrating than to be in a relationship with somebody who's in trouble and I had nothing to say to them with confidence. With God's word, my friends, we have the confidence to give people the words of life and to help them through anything that they may be going through. It is good for us and it's also good for our loved ones. Isn't that exciting? It's exciting. So let's look at this. Let's move right into the change is primarily spiritual. I just want to read this passage again to you. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." There's so much in there. But what you see specifically is something being raised up against the knowledge of God. Did you guys see that? And so in dealing with strongholds, let me give you a little definition. Strongholds are those things or ideas that are stubbornly resistant to God and His Word. They raise themselves up against God Himself as to rival Him and His knowledge in truth. So it's the things that we believe. It's the things that we see. And so let's keep moving on. Let me give you some examples of strongholds that I found. I'm going to give you three areas: pride, pleasure, and priorities. Before I do this, I'm going to list off a bunch of stuff. I want you to maybe take inventory, see if these are things you might be dealing with. But listen, as we talk about change, don't try to change everything at once. Don't do that to yourself. This isn't meant to beat you up. And in one of the examples we're going to look at, the reason why sin is pointed out, it's not to say, "Oh, you did that." That's not what Jesus does. "Oh, you did this. You're just like that. You're just like your mother. You're just like your father." Anybody ever heard stuff like that? Okay. That's not why Jesus points out sin. Jesus points out sin so that there will be an acknowledgement that we've kind of been derailed and that we need to get back on track. Because if we don't get back on track, the gospel isn't any help to us unless we're repentant and submitted to God. Strongholds don't want you to do that. So listen to these strongholds. Pride, let's just start here. Pride is the idea that you might find your identity in anything else but God Himself. The self-assigning of importance or significance. Thinking that we know better than God or Scripture. Typically, it's evidenced in one's life by a lack of submission to God, ultimately, and then followed by broken relationships. There typically is an unhealthy focus and attention paid to possessions, achievements, and position. When these things happen, it's interesting because the flesh is so intense on this that no matter what it takes to get that done, to find position, achievements, we will do anything to get that done. We will rationalize and find reasons why lying, cheating, stealing is justified to get to where we need to go. That's pride. Pleasure. These are the things that we substitute for God. Or I like this. Pleasure are things that dull our acute need for Him. The things that we put into our life that dull our acute need for Him. Could be overworking. It could be what we see as far as internet stuff. Pleasure with the eyes. It could be stuff that you do or you don't do. But anything that you allow into your life that dulls your sense and your acute need for God is a sin of pleasure. And those things are really, really dangerous. These are strongholds. It's not something that possibly may reoccur once. It could be over and over again. And if you've seen people, and I'm sure we all know people, who you either see it or it might even be yes. Pleasure would also be the idea of unbiblical uses of legal or illegal substances, gluttony, or just the avoiding of basic responsibilities that God has given you. How many times have I gone home when I'm tired and all my kids are at home and they all want to see me and all I want to do is maybe watch TV? That's also a sin of pleasure. Those things are strongholds. Last one I'm going to do, there's many more, but priorities. And I call these things that are left undone in your life. Things that are left undone. Could be a lack of worship in your life. Could be a lack of prayer. A lack of studying of God's Word. A lack of spending time with your family. the priorities of stuff that just you're just not getting it right. You know it, you know you're out of balance, but whatever it is, it has you, and you can't end up spending the time where you need to spend it. These are types of priority stuff that is left undone. So instead of the important things, we make sure that we take care of and we make time for ourselves. Just give you one example. For me, one of the things I literally had to give up, not because it's wrong, but surfing. And unfortunately, I couldn't get any of my kids to really get interested in surfing. Because if I had one of them that was interested in surfing, I would have surfed all the time. And I said, yeah, but honey, he's learning and he loves to surf. And that's why we surf 40 hours a week. God knew I couldn't even have that much because I love surfing, but I honestly gave it up because I felt it was wrong for me to do that without any of my kids. And it took up a lot of time, so I had to give that up. And that wasn't fun, but it was the right thing to do. That was how I've struggled. All right, so dealing with strongholds. Just one, I want to give you one, just an observation from what I've seen and being in meeting with a lot of people. Here's an interesting thing with strongholds. You got to deal with them. You have to deal with these things because you will never change until you defeat these in your life. You'll probably never become the man or woman that you want to be with these things in your life. They will steal your time. They steal, and enemy, you use it to possibly do all kinds of other things. But listen, the way the flesh works, it has an insatiable desire for evil, right? It's insatiable. You will never fill something that is an open pit desiring evil. In a stronghold, you might be able to look at it that way. So if you don't deal with the strongholds, what's really interesting, at times, it will take everything that you give it. But over time, the result is either, and you see this in Scripture, it'll either end up in the worst case scenario, physical death, because you're giving into it, or it's going to kill every relationship you have. That's what strongholds do. Again, remember John 10:10. Satan is here to steal, kill, and destroy you. All right, so these are strongholds. Now, so it gets worse. Not really. What I want to do is read this to you. This is really interesting. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So when you look at these things, we're going to deal with this, but this is a battle for your mind. And like we talked about, the mindset in the flesh is death, but the mindset in the spirit is life and peace. Now watch this. So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. The futility of their mind. You know what that means? It's aimless. No direction. Aimlessness. And that's frustrating to be in that place. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. These are all the things associated with strongholds. You guys follow me on this? This is what we're kind of like really getting after this now. Because of the hardness of their hearts, and they having become callous, because that's what strongholds do to you if you continue to give in to them, and me, is that there's a callousness that happens. And have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Why? Because there's nothing that can satisfy you. You go on and on. Have you ever done something like been a part of some kind of sinful thing, and you're kind of just starting on this little sinful thing, and then you're kind of, what are those guys doing? Like, that's really bad. Like, what I'm doing is like, okay, yeah, that's not too good, but what that guy's doing is like really bad. Well, that guy was where we were at this point in our sin cycle. It just got to the point where nothing satisfies. So you continue more and more and more in depth, and it gets ingrained in you, and you can't be satisfied. That's what a pattern of stronghold sin looks like. Listen to this. It sounds a lot like Romans 1:18-32. I call this kind of sin in its progression. I'm not going to read it, but listen to this. In verses 18 through 20, you really have the idea that the truth is being suppressed. Pushed down, becomes irrelevant to you that it's sin anymore. It's okay. I can live with it. I'm okay. I can deal with it. We have this idea. It gets suppressed. It gets suppressed in wickedness. And what's interesting is that the result of that, if you look at verses 21 through 23, you're going to see that when you suppress the truth, it ends up in a refusal to worship God. A refusal to worship God. And it's interesting because Paul adds something else to that too. He said, not only do you refuse to worship him, you refuse to give thanks anymore. Think about that. You're refusing to worship and you're refusing to give thanks. Not a good place. Next thing that happens in verse 28, you see they thought it was foolish now to even acknowledge God. It's not, they won't even acknowledge God. It's foolishness to even acknowledge him at this point. And the result of all this is abandonment. And you'll look at that. You'd see that in verse 24 through 27 and an additional list of abandonment stuff in 28 through 32. And you might ask, you know, somebody might say, well, these people weren't Christians. And I'd probably say, yeah, you're probably right. But listen to this. Let's go to Hebrews 10:26. Not going to quite let you off the hook yet. Listen to this passage. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of the fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. It's a really interesting phrase there, setting aside the law. It's like, nah. Yeah, the law of God? No. Not a good idea. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay again. The Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I don't really know what that really means altogether, exactly, but it doesn't sound good. And that's a true statement. So the strongholds are things sometimes that we think that we can deal with. That's why we allow them, because we don't really think they're as bad as they are. I'm telling you this because as a brother in Christ, I'm saying, I'm warning us together, me too. I'm warning us, don't play with this. This is not something to be, it's not a toy. It's not something that's little. It's not something that can't kill you. It is. And so listen, I want to give you an example. A lot of times we think we have control and we don't. Okay, so Jill, my wife, and I got permission to share this. So she's driving where we live in upper Ohio. She's driving down a pass. It's kind of a little mountainous area. And she sees this little kitty in the road. And she's scared for this little kitty. So she pulls over and she goes over and she picks it up and has it. And she tells me she's like petting. She's like, this is the softest fur I've ever felt. This is like amazing. It's like awesome. And it's like she's like, you just see her just like, you know, just petting it. And all of a sudden, the little kitten gets startled by a car coming back. And all of a sudden, the cat thing jumped out of her hand and it just ripped her finger, just shredded her finger all the way down here. And she's all, what? And then this guy pulls over to help her. And he looks at her and she asked her what she's doing. Well, you know, well, I was trying to help this kitty not get run. And the guy looks down. That's not a kitty. That's a bobcat. All to say, we may be coddling sin in our life. That little kitty that has amazing soft little fur that you're coddling, it may be a bobcat. You got to be careful. The other story I heard, which was really interesting, a true story, missionary story. Well, actually, you never know if the missionary stories are true because I hear a lot of them. But this, there was one missionary down in South America, and it was a young lady. She grew up kind of near the jungle. They had actually taken in a little baby tiger. And this little tiger was kind of the same situation, but it was literally, they had it for a couple of years. But one day, it literally turned on her and killed her. And What's really interesting about that thing is that, like these things, the animals, they're still wild. It's not like they're awesome, but, and that doesn't always happen. But what's so interesting, I thought that was such an interesting analogy, because you have something that's really dangerous and normally kind of antithetical towards man, right? It doesn't like mankind at all. But this tiger was tamed to a certain degree. And I think we do that with our sin. We feel like we can tame it to a certain degree. The problem is, what you don't realize, we think that we actually have control over it, but guess what? You don't. And as the tiger turned, there was no chance. So once it decided to turn, it was over. And I think you have to see your strongholds and view sin the same way. Sin is not to be coddled. It's not to be played with. It is deadly. All right, so what I want to do now is, I definitely want to turn a corner, because this is really depressing, right? And I want to ask this question regarding this, though. So in the face of this challenge of wanting to be different and change, it's a spiritual battle. We're having the right motivation. We want to be just like Christ. The question is can we trust God to do this in us? Can we trust Him? Can we trust Him to do this? And I want to give you just a few examples in the less time I have, not too much time here. But I want to at least give you one. Because what the question we have is, okay, I'm dealing with this stuff. I got strongholds. I'm sure you got stuff that you're dealing with. The question is, how can we deal with this? And so I want to give you a couple of good examples of people where God has actually done this. And it's kind of like a resume for change. Can God change me? And the question is, would be absolutely yes. Let me give you one example right now. Moses. He's actually talked about in Acts chapter 7 in Stephen's sermon. And it's really cool, because Moses was one of those guys, because you remember him, he was his mother gave him up, right? And then he got picked up by the daughter of the Pharaoh. And he lived pretty much in that palace for 40 years. He was probably coddled, and, you know, he was a little prince for 40 years. What's interesting is that, but God stirred in his heart to go out and check out what was actually happening out in the kingdom. And when he goes out, you guys remember the story, right? He goes out and he sees his brothers, his Hebrew brothers, getting pummeled and all kinds of stuff. And what does he end up doing? He ends up killing one of the people, one of the Egyptians. And he goes back, and then he goes back the next day, and then thinking that he did a good thing, he was helping them, but his brothers didn't see it that way. They're all, hey, wasn't that you, the guy that knocked off the guy yesterday? And he got scared, and what did he do? He ran. Because he didn't want to deal with what he did, so he ran. And then he was gone for another 40 years in the desert. 40 years. So this dude's 80 years old. And God calls him again. He says, Moses, are you going to be my man? And do you remember what he says? I can't even talk. I can't even do it. I don't care. You're going to be my man. Kind of like didn't ask after a while. He just told him what he's going to do. And God ends up using this man who literally got no traction spiritually for 80 years and changes his life. Becomes the figure that takes Israel and they rise up to leave Egypt so they could go out and worship God freely for the first time in hundreds of years. God uses a man like that. And it's amazing that God does that, because I think of my own life, it's like sometimes I feel like I struggle a lot and I don't get traction in a certain area or this or that or the other. But yet God is saying, no, I want to use you, Moses. I don't care about your history. I don't care about the past. Let's do this together. And it's so beautiful how he partners with him, and then you know the history of Moses. It's amazing. The other one that I want to tell you about is the woman at the well. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 is such a beautiful story. You guys remember the story? Anybody, you guys know the story about the Samaritan woman? And it's interesting, because there's two things that are already difficult. One is, Jesus is over there talking to her, and she's a Samaritan. So there's religious stuff going on here too. There's religious prejudice going on. He shouldn't have been talking to a Samaritan according to the Jews. Also, she was a woman, so you had gender prejudice going on as well. And yet he comes, and it's funny because you'll see this, because when the disciples return, they're like surprised even talking, like, what are you talking to this woman for? And they're like having what I would call an epic conversation. They're talking about, you know, Jesus wants to drink water, and then he turns it to living water, and it's this beautiful, beautiful conversation. But what does Jesus do? They get to a point where he knows in his mind, if she's really going to drink of the living water, she's going to have to admit, you know, the shortcomings. And so he asks her, where's your husband? And if you can imagine, if you were there, she had all these things that she probably really didn't want to share with him. Just a man that she just met, she's getting the idea of who he might be. But you could imagine the shame that probably came over her face when she had to think about her past. And she replies, she says, I'm not married. And he said, yeah, that's for sure. He didn't say that. I'm just kidding. What did he say? He said, yeah, you've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. Now remember what I told you when we first started? The reason why he needed to kind of get her to admit that wasn't to say, you're a wicked, evil woman. That wasn't it. He needed her to do that because she needed to come to the place where she understood that she needed the living water that he was offering. Because the living water is the water that changes us. She was forever changed from that conversation. And what I love about that is that, you know what, no matter what the shame is, no matter what we've done, no matter who we are in the past, God changes everything with the newness of life that he offers, the living water that he offers. And the last one I'm going to talk about is just Paul. And Paul was a guy who we know was absolutely like pretty much the worst guy you can imagine in church history. He's a guy that persecuted Christians. He rode in on the ballots to have them killed. He would hold the jackets, like we've mentioned here, he'd hold the jackets of people stoning Stephen so they could throw rocks even harder. He was a bad dude. I doubt there's anybody in here who has made somebody blaspheme Christ. And he would do that. He would say, either you blaspheme Jesus or you're dead. That's the guy. Like, in what universe does this guy make it to heaven? Right? Well, in God's kingdom he does. Because it's not about Paul's righteousness, it's about God's righteousness. And therefore, for us to change, listen, it's not about your righteousness or mine that allows us to be a candidate for change. It's Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And just like we've been talking about in Ephesians, I'm so excited about it, because it's in him that we have hope. It's in him that we can change. So what I'd like to do right now is just kind of wind it up here. So we have Moses, a man that struggled mightily for years to ever come to a place that he felt like he could change. But he got traction. And then you have the woman at the well who was shamed, did things that she regretted, but yet Jesus offers her living water. And she admitted her sin and was changed forever. And then we have Paul, who did things that are unspeakable. And so I think that should pretty much cover anybody in this room. And so what I'm saying, friends, we have hope to change. And so next week, are we all on board to do this, even though it's difficult? I just want to, if we're on board next week, we're going to start with repentance. And repentance is what breaks down strongholds. It tears them down. It's God's way of doing things. But we need to be ready to do that. So I just want to offer this. This is really a beautiful thing. It's powerful. But I don't want to be like the guy who offers you a house and then doesn't give you the keys. Have you ever been promised something that you actually never had a chance of getting? Well, listen to me. I don't want to overpromise and underdeliver, so I want to say this. If there's anybody in this room that you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, meaning that you're willing to recognize your sin and your shortcomings, just like the woman at the well did, if you can recognize that, you can know that God forgives you if we confess him as Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, so you're saying that you're right about everything. You're right about everything. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To fight a spiritual battle, we must be spiritual men and women to fight the battle. So for me to help you to understand this, I need to give you the key. And the key is 100% submission to Jesus. That's what it is. It's a submission that he's right, and we're willing to do everything that he wants us to do. I'm going to close with this. I'm sorry I'm going over a little bit. I had a friend that I was talking to, and he was in trouble. He had a girlfriend and a child, a young child, and he had a second girlfriend that he was seeing, and she was pregnant now too. And I was trying to help him to understand how to get out of this situation. It was obviously complicated. And I asked him, I told him, I said, look, I don't have any answers for you except you need to turn your life over to Jesus. And he looked at me and he said, I've tried Jesus and he doesn't work. And that didn't make me real happy. And I told him, I said, look, Jesus doesn't work for anybody. You submit to this Jesus. In other words, he's not going to work on your time frame. He's not going to do what you want him to do because you manipulate him, because you do this and you do that. This isn't a Jesus that you trade like playing cards with. He's not a bartering system. He's not a Groupon. He's none of that. It's all in, all submission. It's unilateral. We die, and then he lives in us. And it'll be the best death you've ever died to. So that I want to tell you is the key to this change. It is allowing Jesus Christ and submitting to him only. He's the only hope that we have to change.